So, Brother Mike's name is Wizengetti now, huh? Reminds me of spaghetti for some reason. I couldn't resist that, Brother Charles. We are so glad you're with us this morning, especially if you're visiting with us today. We have some from New Jersey and Michigan and Tennessee. We're just so grateful that you're with us today and hope you'll come back and be with us at our next service, which is tonight. We encourage you to come. We're going to be looking once again at the book of Genesis. We're in the 17th chapter of Genesis, the night service. We've been looking at the book of Genesis and hope you'll come back and be with us for that lesson in that series. There are some handouts of the lesson itself that we've been providing for you on the table in the foyer. If you'd like to pick up each and every one of those lessons in its entirety typed out for you so that you can have that reference and that study for yourself. So please take advantage of that as well. I must admit that I was alarmed this past couple of days on TV. I noticed that the Hallmark Channel guys have now advertised from now December there's going to be Christmas movies all the way from December, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We are in trouble. And I say that because we've been talking about the subject of having a proper attitude when it comes to our Christian life. And you know, when you think about this subject matter that we're going to continue to look at this morning, that we are asking Jesus to help us based on the third chapter of 1 Peter, chapter 8 and 9, we're asking the Lord God, we're asking Jesus to help us to be a blessing in our lives, not only for ourselves, but also for the good of others, and especially those in the household of faith, and certainly in our context that we're going to talk about today when it comes to those who are unsaved. Now, you notice the lesson, or let's just say the title or the theme this morning up there is Help Me Be a Blessing for the Rest of My Lifetime. As we mentioned, Peter talks about this word life or lifetimes 8 different times in this text, in this section. But if you're going to live to be a blessing in your life, then it's also going to mean that you're going to do it. And when you do it, you're going to make it count. And the reason why is because of eternity. And everybody that is a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, believes in eternity. That means there's a life beyond this life. And your life is going to be lived. And certainly that life is something that you want to experience in Christ as the blessing and make it the most that you can in your life. Now, if you remember, last Sunday morning, I asked you to imagine that you are where Jesus is in that lifetime on this earth during his time in which he lived. He's gone on to be with his Father, but also he has left the disciples to live their Christian life. And Peter now is writing to Christians and believers in different areas, in different places, according to chapter 1 and verse 1. And these Christians are doing the very best that they can do when it comes to living the Christian life. And I've asked you to imagine the fact that you are now living there with them as Peter sends this letter. And there are certain things that you recognize and understand as a believer because you can look around now and you can see for yourself with your own two eyes, based on verse 3 up there, there's something that happens, there's something that goes on that you once participated in, but no longer are you a participant. But now you look around and you see certain things happening, like the latter part of the text, the will of the Gentiles. Like, for instance, walking in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and reveries and drinking parties. And then he says an abominable idolatry. Now, historically, the reason why, and there's other reasons why, but historically, I believe the reason why Peter mentions these things is because if you were living during that time as a Christian, you understand that each and every one of these cities, there is a temple that is dedicated to an idolatry or an idolatrous image. And because of that, what these people will do, they will go in as worshipers and participate in the things that you see up there on the screen in your Bible. Could you imagine participating in a worship service to an idol doing these certain things inside? Oh, and by the way, when you do these certain things inside, you're going to take these same things that you do in regards to your worship to an idol, and you're also going to experience them and practice those things outside in the world as well. And so that's what the Christians were up against. And Peter knew this in the text. Now go on to verse 4 and notice what it says here. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of rioting or dissipation, speaking evil of you. And so when you look at this text in verse 4, what do you see here? You see unbelievers and what they're thinking about you. And think about this. You personally said, I am going to die to sin. I have come in contact with the man called Jesus, and I am convinced that he's the Son of the living God. I'm convinced that they took him and they crucified him and they took him down and they put him in a tomb, and he rose the third day. And I believe his word with all of my heart, and you obey what is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, my friend, you've made a decision to turn your life around and to purify your soul. Look at the first chapter, verse 22. Notice what he says. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And you're going to see that word fervently again, by the way. And so with that frame of mind now, but also with that attitude and with that kind of life, you are no longer going to live a life that is out of control. You are now going to live a life that is in control. You have self-control when it comes to your emotions and your feelings and the direction of your life. You are living based on the will of God and not based on the will of the Gentiles, meaning those who are unsaved. And the reason why is because you see, you understand, as Peter says, you have this life to be lived, and it's one life. And that's why you have to make the most of this life that you're living. Why? Because you're living this life before your brethren, but also you're living this life when it comes to the world out there and unbelievers. Now, last Sunday, we asked the question, what kind of attitude should you have when it comes to cultivating these attitudes and making sure that you're going to live the best kind of life, a blessed life that you can for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so we ask that we consider some attitudes that we must have as Peter reveals to us in our text today. And the first one has to do with, for instance, I'm going to have a soldier's attitude when it comes towards sin. And the reason why is because I'm thinking about what sin did to my Savior, Jesus Christ. My sin and your sin. It was my sin and your sin. And that's the reason why Jesus suffered, the just for the unjust, he says in verse 18 of chapter 3. But then also I think about the fact that there is the will of God. And because of the will of God in my past, I came to that will, the Word of God. I responded to it, and I changed my life. And now, not only do I think about what it did for me in the past, but I also think about what it's doing for me now in the present. And I'm living the best life that I can live, a good life, a happy life, a fulfilled life, a joyful life, all because of Jesus Christ. And then number 3, think of what you were before. Think about what you were before, before you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you obeyed the gospel. That's found in verse 3. So when you look in those 3 verses in your text, as we mentioned last Sunday morning, you realize that that's the catalyst, or that's the thing that you can cultivate in your life, and that's where you start. You've got to have this soldier attitude and put on that armor, if you will, to make sure that you stand against sin and you go into battle and you're going to be victorious. Now there's three more attitudes, and it took us a whole Sunday morning lesson to do just one point, and now we're going to look at 3 points. Boy, are you in trouble. But let's go to the second point this morning. In your handout, in your bulletin, let's think about this. First of all, we say that we're going to have a soldier's attitude towards sin, but secondly, we have to have a patient attitude when it comes to those who are unsaved. Now, folks, the unsaved, now listen, and I made this point last Sunday morning, the unsaved just don't understand. And the reason why is because when you go to verse 4 of your text, in regard to these that we just read in verse 3, they think it's strange that you no longer run with them. That you no longer are doing the same thing that takes place in their hearts and their lives at this point, and you once were that kind of person in the past. Now in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, notice what it says. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. That's what you are right now. You are a child of God. Now notice, therefore, the world does not know us. Why? Because it did not know Him. There's your reason, class. There's your reason, people. And I want you to think about this as a class attitude, because you see, as you read the text and as you read it for yourself and you digest it for yourself, there's learning going on, and when there's learning going on, that means that you are, listen, that means that you have now become more knowledgeable in the Word of God. And because you are now a child of God, you have changed your direction. Remember, you repented of your sins. You said, I'm no longer going to have the same thinking. I'm no longer going to have the same behavior. I'm no longer going to go in the same direction towards sin. Now, I'm going in the direction of God. I've obeyed God. I've changed my life. I've changed my direction. Now, when you go back to your text and you look at these two verses there, and you can read them for yourself, it's very obvious that now that you are no longer participating as you once did, now you're saying, I've spent enough of my time living that kind of life. That Gentile kind of life, that unsaved kind of life. I'm no longer going to live that kind of lifestyle. And you say those things, but guess what? There are those in verse 4 that's going to say, wait a minute now. Dude, you've become strange. Now, in the past, we said dude, but maybe we say bro. It's bro now, or dude, or whatever you call it. But when you think about it, folks, here's this person out there in the world that you associate with. Hey, dude, hey, man, what's happening with you? Why are you going in this direction? You used to participate with me in these things, but you no longer do that. Can you tell me why? Now, not everybody's going to ask the question, why? But there are going to be those who are going to be curious because of your change of direction. And folks, here's the reality. They do not think it's strange. Think about it. When they look at their life and look at other people's life, and they say, man, their life has been wrecked. They don't think it's strange when they are destroying their bodies, destroying their home life. They don't think it's strange when they're running from one sin to another sin. They don't think it's strange. Because you see, yes, they're looking for happiness and they're looking for purpose and they're looking for meaning. And maybe they realize it or maybe not, but they're headed towards a dead end. But you see, you know better now. It's not a dead end for you because your life has changed. But you see, if you let a person come to Jesus, You let a person come to the Lord Jesus in this text and other texts that we can read for ourselves and say, you know, I'm looking for answers. I don't want my life to be wrecked. I don't want my life to be this way any longer. And that person now is sober. And that person now has thrown away drugs. And that person is no longer living a lifestyle of immorality. And they might say, you see, you've lost your mind. But I'm just asking the question, what about you? You see, really it boils down to, think about the text, your attitude. And here's the reason why we need to be patient towards the unsaved. Even though you do not agree with their sinful lifestyle, as we mentioned here in verse 3 of the text, you got to remember, folks, when it comes to you as a Christian, there's a simple question. Because this person is an unbeliever, they are walking, as the Bible says, in darkness. Now, yes, they have eyes and they can see, and we're talking about spiritual matters here. Folks, when you're walking in darkness, you can't see very well. Why? Because you're in darkness, because sin has blinded you. Blinded you from what? Blinded you from the truth of the Word of God. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians, and you go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you begin to look at verse 16, I want you to notice something. He says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Notice, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from the glory to glory, just as my Spirit of the Lord. So the veil has been taken away. Now you can see. See what? You can see the truth. Go further. Therefore, chapter 4, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves or every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are, notice, perishing, whose mind the gods of this age, notice, have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Who's going to shine that light on them, folks? Who's going to present that light to them, folks? Who's going to be that vessel? Who's going to be that tool? Who's going to be that person that's going to take the light of the gospel? Those individuals that has a veil over their face. Why? Because of the darkness they're living in. Who's going to be that person? You know the person, don't you? Peter says it's you. And Peter says it's the believer. Because we're looking at a world out there that is spiritually blind. They're spiritually dead. And yes, look back at your text in chapter 4, verse 4. They're going to look at you and notice the Bible says they're going to attack you. They're going to say things against you. And folks, if they say things against you, please listen to me. It's okay. It's all right. You just need to accept the fact that when you're living the Christian life to the best of your ability, not perfect, not sinless, Peter says it's okay. Why? First of all, because your attitude has changed. How is that? You see, now you see their spiritual need. And what is their spiritual need overall? It's their soul to be saved. Why? Because they have a spirit. And now because of that, when you look at that person, we talked about this in our Sunday Bible class. When you look at that person, you don't look at the person to judge them. You look at the sin that they're committing to judge. And it's that old saying when it goes like, you know, you love the sinner, hate the sin. So you're remembering those are the type of sins that you participated in your past. Peter says that in verse 3 when he uses the pronoun we. And because now you have been saved, you're looking at them with patience because you know you're separating them from the sin and you recognize where your judgment needs to be, and the reason why is because they are going to be judged one day. You're looking at the sin that's going to be there. You see, think that the Word of God judges us by exposing to us and revealing to us what sin is. And that's why you go back to your text and you look at what Peter says in chapter 3. What do you have? Notice verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. That's why you're meek, and that's why you have reverence for God, because you know where you've come from. Because you see, Jesus is going to judge us one day based on His Word. And that's why, number 3, you need to make sure that you're in prayer for them. Because one day they just might open their hearts and minds and open that door and allow you to present to them the Word of the living God. Go to chapter 2 and verse 23 and notice the attitude of Jesus, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. There's your attitude. And when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. There is what is called, the Bible calls it, righteous judgment. What are you judging? You're judging the sin. The person is committing the sin, but you recognize the most important part of that person's life is their soul. Now, that brings us to our third attitude this morning. He says, help me have an expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful, he says, in prayer. Now notice, did you notice that he says be watchful? Go to Revelation chapter 1 and notice what he says in verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him. Oh folks, that means every person. That means not only you will see the coming of Jesus, but every person on this earth, including the unsaved. Now, some are teaching that only the saved will see Jesus. That verse contradicts that theme or that particular doctrine. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. And so, when Jesus comes, you'll witness His coming. You'll see His coming. But you know, we are so preoccupied with so much stuff, so many things that takes away our focus. What's going on now? We've got football, we've got baseball, we've got basketball, we've got NASCAR, we've got soccer, we've got this, we've got that. We even have the WWE. That doesn't count. All these things that take our attention away from the fact that He says Jesus is coming. Did you notice He says in verse 7 that you are to be serious about this? That's going back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice that word, serious. Now, what does it mean? It means that you're going to be sober-minded. When it comes to the matter of the return of Jesus Christ, you're going to be sober-minded. And the reason why is simple. Because when you think about, and we're going to get to this text in a moment, but think about this. To be sober-minded, to be serious-minded, I was looking at different authors and different Greek authors, and especially those who made comment about this word, and there's three. The first one said this, you are intellectually sound, able to approach things realistically. Number 2, you will have a purposeful life, not prone to drifting to extremes. And then number 3, you demonstrate sound judgment and balance. Did you notice that one of the qualifications of an elder is to be sober-minded? When I think about Bob and I think about Charles, and hopefully you think the same thing about me, I see those three things described here by those authors when it comes to having a serious, sober mind, intellectually sound, having a purposeful life, not someone that's going to be to an extreme, demonstrating judgment and balance when it comes to how they look at things. Now, folks, if you want to make the best of your life, if you want to be a blessing to others in your life, he goes on to tell us in our text that we need to be watchful, he says, in prayer. Did you notice he says watchful in your prayers? Your personal prayers? So if you change your thinking and change your attitude and you have your prayers and your life of prayer in the right manner, so when the Lord comes, when He returns, certainly you're going to be prepared and ready for the coming of Jesus. Number three, notice what He says. I want to have a fervent attitude, a fervent love when it comes to my church family. Now, because you have an expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ, there are three things I want you to think about in our text very quickly. First of all, you're going to have, he says, a fervent attitude or fervent love when it comes to your church family. I want you to picture an athlete who is striving, doing everything he can or she can to make sure that they get to the finish line, which is their goal. There's eagerness there, there's direction there, and that means that you are going to do everything you can with fervency to make sure that you treat that brother or sister in Christ in love. Notice, the Bible teaches, listen to me, the Bible teaches that if you're going to love others, you're also going to love others based on the fact that you love yourself. Jesus said that. But then there's another text in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, that tells us that we are to love others as God has loved His Son. And you see, folks, that's fervency. And you love even those who don't love you. You even love others who can't stand you. You even love others who don't want to be around you, be your friend anymore. They consider you an enemy now. Why? Because you've changed your direction. You've changed your life. You see, you need to have the type of love that says, notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Number two, when you think about this kind of attitude, what kind of fervent love should you have when it comes to your kind of love? You need to have a purpose of being hospitable. Did you notice it says up there in verse 9, without grumbling, without complaining? You see, if you're a hospitable person, that means you're going to share what you have. That means you are going to practice. You're going to be generous in your giving. And you're going to do it without grumbling and complaining. And so in the context, these Christians had very little. And sometimes they are ostracized because they are believers in Christ. And so they're poor and they're in need. And they need someone to reach out to them and to be hospitable. Now, I know that you don't like, and sometimes we don't like, this particular text that I'm going to turn to, and I'm going to take the time. We're almost out of time, but I know it's a difficult text in Matthew chapter 25, because it's a scary text. Because Jesus in His own words said in verse 34, then the king will say to those on His right hand, come to you, blessed of My Father. There's that word blessed. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me. And that's hospitable. That's hospitality. I'll get it out. But then he says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and gave you the drink? When did you, then when we see you as a stranger and take you in? or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king answered and said to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Hospitality, generous, giving. Generous, why? Because you love. And what kind of love is it? It's a fervent love. But then number three, lastly, the kind of love that you will give to your brothers and sisters in Christ is something that will be seen. He says each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another. Notice, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I know something about you, by the way, folks. I know something about you that He says to me, every single person that's here that's a Christian, or even a non-Christian. What do I know? Peter says, you have a gift. You have at least one gift, don't you? That's what it says. Number two, I know something else about you that Peter says, oh, by the way, God has given you at least one gift, and He has made you a steward of that gift to one another, by the way, by the grace of God. Am I right or wrong? You can read the text. And I know something else about you. According to that gift that's given to you by the grace of God that you are now a steward of, now I know that you have the capacity and the ability to not only benefit others because of that gift, but you can now practice that gift, can't you? That talent that God has given you, no matter what it is. And the reason why you do it is because you do it for the glory of God. You know why? Because God is using you and using me as a tool by which we can help the unsaved be saved one day. Now, brethren, we only have one lifetime to live. And we need to make sure that it's the best life that we can live. And it just makes sense to me that if I'm going to live this life, I want it to be a blessing. When Sarah and I and the Burnhams made our way to Ireland and were there for 2 weeks, I believe it was 10 days or 2 weeks, and we were there on a mission trip. That was many, many years ago. On our way back, we stopped off in London on our way back to the States. And we basically had one day to see all the sights of London. Amazing city. Think about it. All the different sights. I wanted to go to the museum. Oh man, I could stay there for a week. I knew it. But we only had one day, and so we had to go to these sites. And we made it. We saw so many beautiful sights of London. And I want to go back and see those sights because we didn't spend very much time. But we didn't waste time, did we, Sarah? We made a plan and we followed that plan. And we were able to, at the end of the day, say, boy, that was amazing. That was the best. You know why? Because we didn't waste any time. You see, folks, when it comes to your Christian life, make the best of your time. Why? How much time do you have left? Only God knows, right? How much time do you have left? Only God knows. So if that's the truth, and it is, don't waste your time. Let's not waste the time that God has given us. See, when I go back to the text with you and you read this for yourself and do this and take that outline and read it for yourself and reread it and restudy it and ponder what is said there. Listen, it's not complex. It's not hard to understand. You can understand it. And as we live the Christian life, we can every day ask the Lord Jesus Christ. We can ask the Father, Father, please help me to be the best that I can be in my life based on the time that You've given me. Why? Because there's eternity out there. Let's close with this, the next frame. Notice what it says. Keep on going. You see that? There's the reason. Your soul is too valuable. Right? The most valuable thing that you possess of all your possessions is your own soul. And think about that friend and that neighbor and that classmate. Think about that person that you know that needs the gospel. Their soul is valuable. Notice number two, eternity is long. It's long. Go to the last one. Hell is too horrible. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be lost. Afraid. You want to be prepared for the coming of Jesus. What's keeping you from obeying the gospel this morning? Because look, hell is too horrible. But notice the last one there. Heaven is too wonderful. Could you imagine Peter writing as he sits down, as the Holy Spirit is guiding him, sending this letter soon to his brethren, knowing of their persecution, knowing there are those who want to throw in the towel and just give up. And he's telling them, listen, don't waste time. Don't go backwards. Live your life to the fullest. Live the best you can live. This morning, you can do that. If you're not a child of God, we call you by the gospel, through this invitation song, to obey the gospel this morning. Saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Saying, I repent of my sins. I turn from my sins. Saying, I confess that He is the Christ. He truly is the Son of God. I want to come in contact with the precious blood of Jesus through baptism for the forgiveness of my sins, the Bible teaches. And I want to walk with Him in His light. I want to walk with Him as an heir with a future headed for heaven. This morning, if you know that you need to respond because you've not been faithful, you've gone back to the world. You've given in to their attacks. You can come back. You can be restored. Whatever needs you have, whatever care you have, you can ask God, you can ask Jesus to help you this morning, and we'll help you. As we stand and sing this song, Brother Mike, you come and lead us.